reconfirm the meaning of the communion. First, I want to read today's passage from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. Now, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. What? Oh, sorry, I'm reading from the wrong part of the Bible. Do you not know what your bodies are? Members of Christ himself? Do you not know he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Our Christian faith is often compared to running a race. But it's not like a short race, but like running a full marathon. So at the beginning of your Christian life, there is baptism. And that's the start of a Christian life. And that's how you begin to live as a Christian, believing in Jesus. And baptism takes place only once. Just like the start of a marathon takes place only once, baptism happens only once at the beginning of your Christian life. But the Holy Communion takes place repeatedly in your life. You participate in it repeatedly. If you compare it to the marathon, the Holy Communion is like aid stations that you see. Some of you may do run the real marathon. If you do that, there is always aid stations on the way. And you can get water at aid stations. But not only that, you can get other food as well. So you can get water and nutrients by getting things at aid stations, and so you can continue to run in the marathon. So the Holy Communion is like aid stations in our Christian lives. So you need to get water and you need to get nutrients because you have to run a long race so that your soul will be energized through the Holy Communion. I just told you that baptism takes place only once and the Holy Communion takes place repeatedly in your life. But there's one thing, there's something that are common to both of them. Of course, they are both rituals that you only do in church, and the pastor helps you participate in them. But what is essential to both baptism and the Holy Communion is the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no baptism, there is no Holy Communion. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a public confession of faith. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the real God. And you confess that through your action in baptism. But the driving force behind this confession is the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot confess that Jesus is the Lord. When the Holy Spirit works, your doubt and the obstacles to your faith disappears, and you can confess your faith in Christ. And for the same reason, you can participate in the Holy Communion because of the Holy Spirit. There is no one who is perfect in their Christian lives. There is no one who does not commit sins. But still, we come to the worship service. We are weak, we are imperfect, but we gather here and we participate in worship service, and we participate in the Holy Communion. It is because, it is not because we are good enough or perfect. It's not because we are worthy. But we are weak. We are not perfect. We are not worthy. But it is God who invites us to participate in the Holy Communion, in spite of our imperfectness. So, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we don't have the reason to participate. We don't have the qualifications to participate in the Holy Communion. But it is the grace that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit from God. As I prepared for this sermon, I wanted me and others to reconfirm the meaning behind the Holy Communion. So I want us to understand and learn from the Heidelberg Catechism. So we want us to read the 1 Corinthians and Heidelberg Catechism to understand the meanings of the Holy Communion. Please take a look at the screen if you can read Japanese. Heidelberg Catechism, question number 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? You know, we drink wine and we eat bread during the Holy Communion. And if you have participated in the Holy Communion, or if you have observed the Holy Communion takes place, you understand what I'm talking about. We will today drink the wine and eat the bread. And there is a meaning behind this ritual. And of course, there is religious rituals always have meanings. And baptism, of course, have as a ritual have a meaning, and the Holy Communion as a ritual have meanings. So, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains, we eat the body of Christ, we eat, drink the blood of Jesus symbolically. So what is the meaning behind that? What does it mean to eat the bread as his body and eat the wine as his blood? Heidelberg Catechism explains the answer to that question. I quote, it means not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Jesus Christ was killed by being crucified on the cross, but the Bible does not explain it as a meaningful defeat on the part of Jesus. The Heidelberg Catechism says we embrace that his crucifixion with a believing heart. If we have a believing heart, we understand through his death on the cross, we receive forgiveness of sins and we get eternal life. And that's the grace we receive through the Holy Communion. And this is not the end of the answer to the question in Heidelberg Catechism. Let me read the next sentence. I quote, moreover, also, to be united more and more to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us. End quote. So the Holy Communion not only gives us forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but also through the Holy Communion, we become united with Christ. And this is the meaning behind the Holy Communion. We become united with Christ. And it may sound a little difficult to understand and incomprehensible, but it is not us makes this possible, this unity possible. As the Heidelberg Catechism explains, it is the Holy Spirit that lives both in Christ and in us that makes this possible. What does the Bible say about this? Let's look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? That's a very interesting expression, isn't it? And you may wonder what that means. Our bodies are members of Christ Himself. You may think that your body belongs to you only. And you may say other people's bodies belongs to other people. But we often believe that our life, our ability, our experience, my possessions all belong to me, but that's the way we think, usually. But if your sins are forgiven and if you receive eternal life, then your body is no longer just yours. But it also belongs to Christ as well. It's part of the body of Jesus. So Paul was trying to Paul explained that being united with Christ by talking about the unity between men and women. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Do you not know he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. The two will become flesh. This phrase actually comes from Genesis, which talks about marriage. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is a phrase that is often read during a wedding. But again, is one with united, the unity. So is used here. So man and woman becomes one through marriage. And it is amazing that two individuals become one. Of course, even if you're married, your personality, of course, you have your own personality that is separate from your spouse. And your body, of course, and your spouse's body are also separate. In spite of that, but the two will become one, the Bible says. And that's the meaning of marriage according to the Bible. So, now going back to Corinthians. So, this idea of unity applies not only to marriage, but also if you have a relationship with a prostitute, it says. So, if you have a sexual a relationship with someone who is not your spouse, that also becomes you get united with that person who you are not married to. But Paul is saying more than just, you know, you need to be united with your spouse, or you should not be united with a person who is you are not married to. But Paul wants to talk about the unity between you and Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. If you become united with a prostitute, you become united with the prostitute. But if you have a relationship with the Lord, you become united with the Lord. It is not only our body becomes part of his body, we become united with Christ spiritually. And this is the meaning of the Holy Communion. By eating the body of Christ, by drinking the blood of Christ, we become united with Christ. We become one with Christ. We belong to Christ. And we confirm this relationship by participating in the Holy Communion. Salvation that we get through our Christian faith is expressed in many different ways. So salvation is explained in many ways in the Bible. Salvation means your sins being forgiven. Salvation means you're receiving eternal life. And also, salvation means you become a child of God, and you belong to God as a family. And also, the Bible talks about saved people in other ways as well. And the Bible says our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit when we are saved. Our body becomes his shrine. And also, the Bible says that Christ lives in you if you're saved. And Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. That's what the Bible says. So, Jesus Christ lives in us, and we are connected to Christ through the branches, because Jesus Christ is the vine. That's what the Bible says. And through all these expressions, we understand we become united with Christ. So by repeatedly participating in the Holy Communion, we confirm each time that these promises made in the Bible. So eat the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and we drink the wine, which represents the blood of Christ, and then we understand our sins are forgiven, and we understand we are given eternal life. So that means Christ leads us in our lives. And we understand we are united with Christ. And the Holy Spirit teaches us. So this is a mystery, of course, which is a little bit difficult to understand. But the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. Let's go back to the Heidelberg Catechism once more. So let's read it again. Question number 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? The answer, it means not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but moreover, also to be so united more and more to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us. Now, let us read. Let me pray. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh God, you gave us the opportunity to meet you, come to know you, and you gave us salvation. And we confessed our faith in you. And we began our life as a Christian. And of course, this relationship is not based on our worthiness, but based on your grace that you give us. And the guidance you gave us through the Holy Spirit. Now, we worship you through God. We become united with God, and we want us to experience and reconfirm our relationship with you through a mysterious ritual, which is the Holy Communion. And we know that the Holy Spirit works through this ritual. We are united again with Christ, and we belong to Christ, and we have unity with Christ. We are forgiven all of our sins, and you give us eternal life. We thank you for that. And through this ritual, we get confirmation of unity with you. We become united with Christ, and we thank you for all of your blessings that you give us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're going to have the Holy Communion, which Jesus Christ ordered us to do. Jesus Christ ordered his disciples to continue this ritual until Jesus Christ comes back. And this is a promise that Jesus gave us. And through the Holy Spirit, we reconfirm the unity between us and God. I'm going to read the Gospel according to John. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have been baptized, and if you want to follow Christ, you're invited to participate in this communion. Even if you belong to a different denomination, you are invited to participate in the Holy Communion. Through this ritual, we confirm that we are saved and we have eternal life. And also, this ritual helps us understand we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And also help us remember that Jesus Christ is God, and we are united with God. If you're not been baptized, please refrain from participating, so you cannot eat the bread and drink the wine. But we're not trying to exclude you from our fellowship. Just as Christians become united with Christ through this ritual, you are invited also one day to be united with Christ through this ritual. And so we hope the day will come when you become baptized. Let me pray.